If you would, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 13 through 20. And the title of the message this morning is anyone wise today? Is anyone wise today? Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to begin in verse 13. If you remember from last Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled Prosperity, an American Tale. And we looked at a parable that Christ told, and it was a parable. This wasn't an individual actually lived, but He makes a comparison. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story. It tells a parable of a man who had an enormous harvest. He was rich, and he had just become much, much more rich. Much richer. Which is what... Is that not what everybody's after, it seems like? Is that not what makes the world go round? Well, he had hit the lottery. He was rich before. He had barns. He had a surplus. And he said, I'm so rich now, I've got to tear down my barns and build bigger to hold my greater surplus. And he said, I have no worries in life. I've got it made. Basically, what he said is, I'll never have to worry about money again. You know, that's what everybody seems to be pursuing today, including professing Christians. We want security in money. That is idolatry. Nothing more, nothing less. That is idol worship. To think that we can have security in money. There's probably a sermon coming up in the future on being covetous. You don't hear that much today. I'll guarantee you there's coveting taking place all over this room right now. It's a big deal to God. Why is it such a big deal to covet what somebody else has? You got murder, you got lying, you got stealing. Why would coveting be such a big deal? Especially for a Christian. It's saying, I'm not satisfied. A Christian that is dissatisfied with God. That's a big deal. That's terrible. That's a terrible sin. Coveting. It takes place today all the time. And that one's okay. You know, don't cuss. Don't watch a rated R movie. Don't listen to the wrong music. Don't go to the wrong place. Don't do those things. Don't drink beer. But coveting, we're okay with, it seems like. I've had people tell me straight to my face and say, boy, I wish I... Boy, it'd be nice to have that. Boy, I wish I had that. That's coveting. And they make no apology about it. I'm coveting what someone else has. Because we need to be aware of the seriousness of dissatisfaction with God. But this man, he has so much. He has what it seems like everybody wants, including the church. He's loaded. He's rich. He's got everything. He'll never have to worry about money again. He hit the lottery. He's got $400 billion, even after taxes. $400 million. We'll say $400 million, even after taxes. He'll never have to worry about money again. And he sits back and he props it to him and says within himself, soul, you've laid up many goods for years to come. I can now eat, drink, and be merry. I won't have to worry about money ever again. And God says to him, thou fool. You're a complete fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of thee. Then whose will these things be that you're presuming upon? You'll never see them. You'll never enjoy them. You're a fool. God Almighty said, you're a fool. You see, that's a parable, but then he makes that comparison. And he says, that's exactly the way everybody is who trust in uncertain riches and are not rich toward God. Do you understand? You read about that man and think, man, that is a terrible testimony. That might be you. It might be me. In our society today, that, as I said last week, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message. We got it online on our website. That's a great description of Americans today. We think we're secure. We think we're okay. You're not okay. You're not. You don't know. You don't. We can't even begin to comprehend how vulnerable we are. But we think we're safe. We think we've got it made. We think, I've got my 401k. I've got my insurance. I got all this stuff. I've got it made. No, you don't. If you ain't got God, you're bankrupt. You got nothing. It's hanging by a thread. And that thread's going to break one day. We need Jesus Christ more than anything. And to be rich towards God. That's what Jesus Christ was communicating. As I said, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. That's a great description of the mentality that we have today, that I see in myself today. Whenever I preach a message, and for those who maybe are visiting or aren't here all the time, when I preach a message, I'm preaching to get it to me, and if it applies to you, that's great. But I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. I see that in myself. I see it in myself to trust in other things besides Christ. I see that in myself. and I see it in other people. And I think it needs to be identified. But this morning, I want to preach a message entitled, Is Anyone Wise Today? As testimonies have already been given, there have been wise people who have lived. No question. But what about today? What about you? What about me? Are we wise today? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. If you would stand to honor God's Word. I want to read this account in verse 13 through 20. Listen to what it says. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, listen so close to this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Listen close to this verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time, God. God, if we were to stop right now and leave this place, it's already been good to be in your house, God. I've already feel revived in my spirit to be here. God, it's amazing how we can experience a foretaste, how we can experience heaven on earth with your Spirit. God, 2,000 years ago, you sent your Spirit into this world. It was so important that your Spirit come into this world that Jesus Christ said, it's expedient. I have to get out of here. I have to go away so that the Comforter may come. God, we have never read or heard of any time at which the Spirit was withdrawn and taken back. Your Spirit is every bit as much here today as He was on the day of Pentecost when He showed up. Your Spirit is in this room right now, and God, it is heaven to be in your presence. We can experience a heaven on earth with your Spirit indwelling us and abiding with us. We can feel your presence. That's the weightiness of what we're talking about this morning as we come together. God, that's what makes this place significant. Is this is a place where you have met with so many people, where they have heard your Word, where they have been challenged and convicted by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and they have willingly surrendered their lives to you for your glory and for their joy. God, you're still working today. You're still doing it today. Your Spirit, your Word, your power has not diminished and it has not changed. Help us to be receptive here this morning to your Word and to your Spirit. Challenge us this morning. God, what's changed in the last 50 years? What's changed in the last 100 years? God, help us to examine ourselves this morning as we go into this message. We thank you for this time. We feel your Spirit now. God, we know that, as the song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. We pray you would come down this morning and do a miracle in our lives. Transform us. Help us to grow, to mature. God, do a work in every single heart of every single person here this morning, no exception. Whatever's needed, whether it's salvation, whether it's growth, whether it's maturity, whatever it might be, do a work in every single heart, every single life this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name, in His powerful name, in His authority. Amen. Be seated. what this scripture is about? Let me tell you what it's not about. It's not about Peter. In fact, Peter makes a fool of himself moments later. He tells Jesus, "You can't go to the cross." And Jesus says, "Satan, get thee behind me." It's not about Peter, okay? You know what this scripture is about? One thing. One thing about it's the same reason that you and I are sitting here, standing here this morning. It's why this church exists. It's why every church exists. It's why the church exists. This scripture is about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. His identity. Who is He? This scripture is about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. That is what is central and foundational and what the church is built upon. That's exactly what He said, is it not? Upon this, the identity of Jesus, Jesus Christ, upon this I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus raises the question, who do men say that I am? I love this question. I like to ask this question of other people. This question hasn't lost its effect. I mean, it is so sharp. It is so penetrating to ask the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Ask someone that question. I'll guarantee you, you will have an exciting conversation. They may cuss you out. They may run away. They may sit and talk to you for 2 hours. I'll guarantee you, you pose that question, you will have an exciting conversation. Notice who posed the question. It was Jesus. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And the disciples gave a number of wrong answers. John the Baptist. Is Jesus John the Baptist? John the Baptist at this point had been executed. Was it John resurrected? Was it Elijah? Was it Jeremiah? Was he one of the prophets? You know what the answer to that is? No. Wrong answer. And then Jesus asked an even more important question, who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? He makes it very personal, and it has to be personal. I like what one preacher said, God has no grandchildren. I thank God for tradition. I thank God for the heritage we have here as a church. But remember this, God has no grandchildren. Only children. It has to be personal. So Jesus then makes it personal and says, who do you? He basically puts His finger in Peter's chest and says, but who do you say that I am? That's really the question.
Amen.
I don't care what this world says. What do I say? What do you say about Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Now understand, you can't change the identity of Jesus.
Amen.
You can either be accurate and know the truth, or you can be deceived and believe a lie. That's the only options available. No amount of wishing or dreaming or proclaiming or arguing can change the identity of Jesus. It is what it is. It's immutable. Can't change. Okay? So, Jesus then asked the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the right answer. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. The Anointed One of God. The Promised One. The Chosen One. The One who has come to fulfill every Scripture, going all the way back to the seed of the woman. That's you. And then He says something, you think, man, that's enormous, and then it just grows from there. The Son of the Living God. That's what you call a game changer. The Son of the Living God. Think on that for about 5 seconds. You see, Peter gave the right answer. This is important for you to listen to this morning. There can only be one right answer. There can be any number of wrong answers. Our culture needs to know this today because we are so deceived. We think relativism is true. You can have two right answers. That's not the nature of truth.
Amen.
Nature of truth is exclusive.
Amen.
That's why every other answer about Jesus is the wrong answer except for the one right answer.
Amen.
That's the nature of truth. It's not debatable. 2 + 2 = what? 4. Are there 5? Is it every other number that you could possibly list is an incorrect number, including 4.000001. That's the wrong answer. 3.9999999 is the wrong answer. It's very exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
That's the nature of truth. It's exclusive. Two contradictory claims can't both be true. Truth is exclusive by its nature, and we have to deal with that. Peter gives the correct answer to the question about the identity of Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the chosen one. But he also goes beyond that and says, the Son of the living God. That is such an enormous statement. He is referencing the deity of Jesus, his equality with the Father. What's Peter's background? Is he a Buddhist? Is he a Hindu? Hinduism and Buddhism were both around in that day. Was he a Muslim? Was he the first Muslim 600 years before Muhammad? He was a Jew. How many gods do Jews believe in? But he says, you are equal with the Father. Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is referring to Jesus' deity and his equality with the Father. Jesus was executed for this very claim. Why did the Jews take him into custody? Why did they try him? What was the charge against Jesus as he was tried by the Jews? Not the Romans. The Romans, he claimed royalty to be the king of the Jews. What was the issue? What was the only main issue with the Jewish leaders? The sin of blasphemy. Claiming to be one with God. Claiming to be equal with God. Claiming to be God. That's what Jesus was executed for. When Peter makes this statement, he is either telling the truth or he's blaspheming. What's the other option? If Jesus is God, he's telling the truth. If Jesus is not God, he's blaspheming. There is no third option. How has everything become so clouded and gray today? Truth is very black and white. Jesus is God or he is not. There's no third option. This is the identity of Jesus. This is either blasphemy or the truth that changes the world forever. The world will never be the same again if that's true. Since this man has come into the world. What year is it? 2017. Since what? Beginning of humanity? Since this person came on the scene. What year is it in China right now? Yeah, they have their own calendar, but you see, because of economic globalization, it's 2017 everywhere. Every time someone writes a date, they're affirming the deity of Jesus Christ and Him coming into the world. Amen. How ironic, isn't it? For people to die lost while writing the year over and over and over and over and over again. The year since what? Since He came. He forever changed the world.
Right.
Because it wasn't blasphemy. Because what Peter said was the truth. Peter professed and believed what so many others rejected, even to the point of executing Jesus, but he believed it. And that truth, that reality, is what has grounded and unified and sustained the church, made up of every single local body. We have people here this morning who usually don't attend church here. I hope you attend church somewhere. At a local body. The majority of the times in the New Testament, when it's talking about the church, it's talking about a local body of believers. I had somebody tell me one time who was a member of this church and they left this church. They told me as a young man, Jordan, there's more to life than Marble Hill Baptist Church. He's right. To an extent. The local church is extremely important to Christ. Amen. It better be important to you.
Amen.
In one sense, I understand what he's saying. Christ is foundational. Christ is central. His identity, the gospel, salvation, that is central. That does not mean the church is not extremely important. What? Oh, the church? No, the church. The local body of believers. What do you think the church is made up of? It's made up of little local bodies of believers just like this one. The church is extremely important. It's important to Christ and it better be important to you. This is what the church, both universal and local, is grounded and unified and sustained by. The reality and the revelation. Notice what he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. The reality of what? Listen close. Think about this the rest of your life. The reality and the revelation of what? This right here. Listen close. Jesus is God. That changes everything. To tell people that message, as Gary referenced a minute ago, somebody had to do a lot of work to have this place warmed and ready to go for services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Somebody had to walk down here, as he said, and was it the birds? Is that who you said? And build the fire so this place was warmed where people would not be distracted by the cold, but they could hear the Word of God. It's worth it! It's worth it! It's worth everything because of who Jesus is, because of His identity. It's worth everything when you understand who this man is.
Amen.
Jesus is God. I will spend the rest of my life getting my little pea brain, my little finite mind around that reality. Jesus is the infinite God. That is His identity. It is true and it will never change. And once you understand His identity, that's why it's so central. You look back on His birth and say, yeah, that seems about right, a virgin birth. Seed of the woman. His coming was foretold going all the way back to the fall, to the beginning, basically the beginning of humanity. It was told, the seed of the woman. Who's that? It's the virgin birth fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Perfectly. A complete mystery. For millennia. And then Jesus shows up in the virgin birth and they say, ah, there He is. The seed of the woman. What's the seed of the woman going to come and do? Crush Satan's head. The one who tempted us and tricked us into sinning and rebelling against God and destroyed everything. Christ says, I'm coming to fix it all.
Amen.
Man, I love who Jesus is.
Amen.
I hope you do too.
Bless the Lord.
The seed of the woman. When I understand His identity, I look back at His birth and say, there He is. Let's celebrate Christmas. Let's celebrate it with everything we got because He showed up.
Amen.
The incarnation. Sure as He came the first time, He's coming the second time. I think about His life. I think about His ministry. I think about things in this order. I think about the conversations He's had. We've been having some great times on Wednesday night talking about just conversations. Not even miracles, just conversations with a man named Nicodemus. That little conversation that God providentially has allowed me to look into between Jesus and Nicodemus has told me all about the new birth. Hallelujah. I've been told about the new birth. The conversation with Nicodemus, conversation with the woman at the well, a woman married five times. Oh, just write her off, forget her. Jesus says, not so fast. I've come to crush Satan's head, the accuser's head, to say it's okay. She's forgiven for her sin. I have the power to forgive sin.
Amen.
Jesus said that all the time.
Amen.
Man, you cannot escape it. If you have some fool tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, you take Him to the Scriptures, you know the Scriptures, and you'll take that claim apart. Piece by piece, and it'll be in shambles. You can walk away and say, you may reject it, but He claimed to be God.
Amen.
And He proved to be God.
Amen.
We think about the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the conversations of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. In light of this identity, He is God. He cannot err. You take what He says to the bank.
Mm-hmm.
Man, it's good.
Amen.
Then I think about His death. His death. Who's Jesus again? He's God. The death of God. I'm done. I can't go any further than that. Is Jesus God? Yes. Did Jesus die? Yes. As far as I can go. Because it goes up into the sovereignty and the providence of God, to the eternal nature of God as triune, three and one simultaneously. And I just say, God, I believe it. I can't explain how. I believe it. That is God dying on the cross for me. God, the judge, the prosecutor, the offended party, the victim of sin, dying for my sin.
Amen.
I'll never get over the cross. Ever, ever, ever. I've been a Christian for 25 years. The cross blows me away more today than it ever did before. And it seems to get worse every single day of my life. Say, I cannot get my mind around Jesus Christ. What's the greatest sin that mankind ever committed? The cross. They murdered God. Greatest evil. Now let's go find the greatest good. The greatest good that's ever been manifested. The most perfect, loving act ever carried out. Same place. Same cross. Infinite love and grace of God. Judgment of sin. Evil. They all converge on the cross.
Amen.
I can't get my mind around it. But I can tell you this, when the Son of the living God, the Christ, when the Messiah dies on the cross, it is significant. It is of infinite significance that we've not even scratched the surface of. It'll take all eternity to try to get our minds around that, and it'll never happen. The death of Jesus. We see in His life, His humanity, He died. We also see in His life, His deity. He was God dying for us. Understanding that the death of Jesus, the literal infinite significance of the death of Jesus, the answer for sin and evil, and going back to that claim about exclusive truth, the absolute only way of salvation. When you understand the identity of Christ, you'll laugh at any other offers. Good works, good religious acts is going to save you. That's not even debatable. That's laughable. There's one way of salvation. It was God Almighty, the offended party, dying on us, the offenders, dying in our place. The death of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know what the resurrection of Jesus does? It substantiated absolutely every word out of His mouth for His entire life. Everything He ever claimed or said or taught or did was 1,000% substantiated when His eyes opened that first Easter morning and He sat back up. You talk about changing everything. That is the event of all events when Jesus lays in the grave for 3 days to prove He really died. The wages of sin is what? Death. He died. And He gets back up to prove He truly was the Son of God. Amen. It substantiates everything Jesus ever claimed, and He gets back up and He says, "Folks, look at me. This is a foretaste of what you will experience if you will believe me." He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you understand that I'm going to die one day? Do you know how it feels? When you lay your head on your pillow each night, to know that it's all right? I do know. Because I'm going to die one day if Christ doesn't return. My eyes are going to close in death. And some time will pass. How much? I have no earthly idea. Don't try to guess a date. Don't be a fool and try to guess a date. No man knows the hour, the day or the hour. God only. That's fine. I'm glad it's with Him and not with me. My eyes will close in death one day. Could be today. I don't presume. 35 years old. I could die today. That's one good thing. Maybe you call it morbid. You know, but ever since I was a kid, I realized my death was so imminent. Amen. Your death's imminent too, but see, what's weird about me is I realized that from probably the age of about, like I said, praying prayers about, "Now Thou lay me down to sleep, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray to the Lord my soul to take." Praying that with my grandmother at 4, 5, 6 years old, my death has been imminent since the day I can remember memories. My death has been imminent. And I realize I may really die today, and that'll be just fine. Because one day my eyes will close in death, just like my Savior's did. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. And we all want to go in the rapture. We all want to go at the second coming. Charles Spurgeon gave me a little different perspective on that. He said, "Let me just say one thing about the desire of all Christians of all times to say, don't let me die. Let me just go straight into heaven, straight in during the second coming. Let me just go straight in." Charles Spurgeon makes a very persuasive argument. He says this. Just keep this in mind. One thing. Jesus died. Jesus experienced death. If He experienced it in faith, I want to be like Him. Matter of fact, Jesus was martyred. There's no more honorable death than dying for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul got to experience that. It'll never be taken away from him. Peter experienced it. The one who said this, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," it gave him the faith to go to the cross upside down and say, "I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was." That's the confidence and the boldness that he had. It will never be taken away from him. Whatever God wants to do. I'd love to go to the second coming, but it's okay if I die too. Jesus died. One of these days I'm going to close my eyes in death, and because Jesus resurrected, I'll resurrect. He said that. He said, "If you believe upon me, even if you are to die, you'll live again. Because I live, you may live also." He's the first fruits of the resurrection. I'm hopeful even in death for the believer, for the Christian. The resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'm going to jump ahead real fast. I know I'm taking a lot of time here. There's so much to say. As every time I present the gospel and talk to somebody, I remind them I've only scratched the surface. Don't you dare think we're covering anything exhaustively today. I am barely scratching the surface. But Jesus says something so crazy. After this exchange with Peter, He says all these enormous things, and He says, listen close, I'm paraphrasing, verse 20, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Now understand, that changes later on. So if you've read that scripture and said, He told me not to tell anybody, and that explains why you never witnessed anybody, that does change later on, and we're going to read about it in just a second. But it's such a weird thing to say, don't tell anybody. Why not? Because what He's going to talk about next. He rolls immediately into this, I've got to go die on a cross. That hasn't happened yet, so don't tell anybody yet. This is not completed yet. The gospel is not yet complete. No scars in His hands, no scars in His feet, no scar in His side, no scar on His head with thorns. When those scars come, 3 days later when I resurrect, Matthew chapter 28. We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 28. I know it's hot. I know this is not our normal setting. We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 28. But this is worth paying attention to. Matthew 28. Let's begin in verse 16. Coming right off of what Jesus said when He said, don't go, you know I'm the Messiah, you know I'm the Christ, you know I'm the Son of the living God. Don't tell anybody that. But then some time passes. And we come to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. This is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He's meeting with His disciples and He's giving them their marching orders. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, Judas betrayed Him. He's not present. He's now committed suicide. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. That's only, by the way, you don't worship angels. You don't worship prophets. You worship one and only one. That's God. He accepted worship because He is God. Reason number 10,000 why I believe Jesus claimed to be God. But some doubted. Verse 18. When Jesus came and spake unto them, He said this, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. That is the most important part of the Great Commission. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. How much power do you have? How much power does the United States government have? How much power does Satan have? Zero. They have exactly as much as Jesus Christ has deemed to delegate to them, but it's not coming from them, it's coming from Him. He's independent, they're dependent. The United States government goes away tomorrow without Jesus Christ sustaining it. Satan goes away tomorrow if God does not allow him to live. If Jesus Christ does not allow him to have the liberty that he has, one day He'll restrain it and take it away. All power and authority is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. All power. Go ye therefore, in light of that, teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now that the Scriptures are fulfilled, the message of the gospel is complete, Jesus Christ now retracts what He said about don't go tell anyone. He says this, literally, go tell everyone. Exclude absolutely no one, all nations. Exclude absolutely no one from this exclusive truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, as He said the night before He died. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Exclusive, exclusive, exclusive. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. He warned you. He warned every Muslim on the face of the earth. He warned every Hindu, every Buddhist, every atheist, every nominal Christian who plays around with Christianity. He warned you, you will never see God except through Him. And what I'm describing to you this morning, these aren't my words, these are His words. And I believe them because of His identity. He cannot err. Tell everyone in the world. And He says, whatsoever I've commanded you. Which means there's no hypocrisy. You have to get. Our job is this: to share the message of Jesus Christ, both in what we say and in the message of the gospel. And by the way, only use words when it's necessary. Comma, they are always necessary. Always. No one will ever get saved and say Jesus must be the Son of the Living God just by watching you take care of your yard or help somebody change a flat tire. You have to use words. But don't just use words. What God, what Christ has commanded you, He's excluding hypocrisy. You can't be a hypocrite and be an ambassador for Christ. You have to live it.
Amen.
You'll make mistakes. You'll fail every day. I do every day. But you'll live consistently. When you make a mistake, guess what you'll do? Which nobody else does. You'll come back and say, I'm sorry I did that. Please forgive me. And it will make you different from everybody else in this world. Disciples. Students. The word disciple means a student of Christ. He says, go and make students of me. As a student of me. He has called not angels, but disciples. The people in this room right now, He has called you, if you're a believer, as a disciple, to be a disciple maker. We've been talking about this all year long at this church. You are called to be a disciple maker. You've been reconciled to God through salvation. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You're an ambassador of Christ.
Amen.
Who? Everybody in this room. If you're saved, you're an ambassador of Christ. However many saved, born-again people there are in this world, there is an equal number of ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors of Christ.
Right.
Every single one of you. You may say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher. That's fine. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone is a preacher or a pastor. Not a missionary. Everyone has different callings. But everyone, no exception, is an ambassador of Christ. The people who built this church knew that. There were tons of people who worked and labored and served and shared the gospel in this church. They weren't ordained. They weren't pastors. They weren't deacons. They were Christians. They were disciples. They were ambassadors of Christ, ministers of reconciliation. They understood that. I don't know that we get that today. Disciples, students of Christ, making disciples, telling them what I've just told you this morning, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is God. Now, I'll say all that. We're going to close. There have been some wise, wise, wise men and women who have said, I'm going to give my whole life to Jesus Christ. I am going to live my life for Him and for the gospel. We're remembering some of those folks today. They're just simple people. But they said, I'm going to give my whole life to Jesus Christ. In light of everything that I've said this morning, that they heard when they were children, when they were young people, when they were older people, whatever. They said, based on everything we've talked about this morning, they said, I'm going to give my whole life to Him. Living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12. Living sacrifices. They invested wisely in the most important thing in the world, which is Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price. That's who He is. Whew. So now for the challenge. Do you believe this is true? Are you wise today? Then why do you hold back? Why do we hold back? We have the same glorious, fascinating, life-changing, eternal, infinite truth as Peter had.
Amen.
As Paul had. As all Christians throughout church history have had, including the generations just preceding us. Same gospel. Same glorious message. And we give it 30% of our life. Or 5%. Why? Why? Don't you dare try to tell me all the Christians in this room are living wide open for Jesus. Don't tell me that. We're a small church. That's the downside of the part of the small church. We all know each other. Right? You know me. You know what I'm preaching this morning. You know whether or not my life backs this up or not. And you know for a fact, every person in this room that's known me growing up, you knew there were times in my life that this didn't match my life whatsoever. You would have said, does he really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's hard to tell. I might have gave Christ 5%. Maybe 15. Why do we hold back on God? And then we try to sit back and justify such half-hearted devotion. Good luck! Good luck explaining me why Jesus deserves 25% of your life. Good luck explaining that. God have mercy on the person who tries to explain to me why Jesus Christ deserves 50% of their life and effort. Good luck. We have drawn a line in the sand on God. Why do we hold back on God today? Does no one have wisdom? If we only knew the joy of 100% for Jesus. If we only knew. That's what's killing the church today. People are holding back. They're holding back. God has saved them, forgiven them, they're born again, and they've started on that path of Christianity, of that path with Christ, believing the truth, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and they've come to something in their life where God said, you need to do this, and they said, I cannot do that. And they drew a line. You talk about dead. D-E-A-D, dead. This is where the majority of the church in America stands. You're done. Stagnant, dead, lifeless. Explain to me why that makes sense. What is it Christ is going to ask you to do that you shouldn't do? Is he leading you astray? What do you know that He doesn't know? I would love to find out what that is. You think you know better than He does? Who do you think you are? What's your identity? The identity of Christ is the infinite Son of God. Who do you think you are to tell God no? That's what we've done. I can tell you right now, it's just like a child and their parent. When a parent is asking a child to do something, telling a child to do something, imagine a perfect parent, there's obedience, and then the child says, no! That right there stops everything, doesn't it? There's no proceeding and saying, okay, well, we'll do something else. When that child says in anger against their parent who knows better than they know, when they say, you need to go, I need you to do this, this is important that you do this, and they look up at their parent and say, no! That's a problem. That's exactly what most Christians have done to their Father in heaven. No! I'm not going to do that. Okay. You know why churches that used to have power? Because people, they might have said no at one point, then they said, God forgive me, I'll do it. And they move forward. Amen. It's that easy. It's that easy. It's challenging. But that's what it comes down to. You bow up on God, you're done. As we get a song this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come and Justin to come. And here's the part that's so devastating about this. If you only knew the joy of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I lived my life for years and years and years in complete and utter misery because I wanted to give God 17%, 37%, 85%. It's miserable. It's miserable. You can't imagine the joy. It's challenging. But it's also exciting and joyful and liberating and soul-satisfying. 100% soul-satisfying. You want to cure covetous? Turn your life 100% over to Jesus. You won't covet ever again. 100% for Jesus. Folks, heaven will be glorious. We can't even imagine how glorious. It's going to be a different dimension from what we experience here. We cannot fathom it right now. We are incapable of imagining the glories of heaven. But we know it's going to be glorious because Jesus told us it'll be glorious. It's a different dimension. Describe to me the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh dimension. Explain that to me. We can't. We cannot imagine it. We've tried our best to explain it, but it falls short. We cannot imagine. We cannot comprehend it. Heaven will be so glorious, even beyond our imaginations in this life. But I think there's going to be, all of us to some extent is going to say, I wish I had invested more for the kingdom of God. I wish I hadn't held back. And God will forgive us for that, but you can't go back and do it after it's been done. You can't change it. Time is passing. Opportunities are passing. They will never come again. What age are you right now? Right now I'm 35 years old. I will never get my 35th year back. If I live it in disobedience to Christ, I'm going to heaven. He'll forgive me. He will forgive me. But I won't get it back. You won't get your time back. It's so important that we obey, that we use wisdom, that we are wise, that we obey Christ and what He commands. Amen. That we do whatsoever He has commanded us, and we tell others to do whatsoever Christ has commanded. I promise you, you won't regret that. But you'll regret when you don't do it. That's what's killing us today. Do you want this church to have as much power or even more power than was had 50 years ago? It comes through obedience of saying, God, here I am, 100%. I'm yours. Do whatever you want to do, because I know you won't do wrong. I'll do wrong. If I take 5%, I guarantee you I will squander it. By definition of your identity and who you are, you can't misuse my years. You can't misuse my opportunities. I can. In my sinful, finite nature, I can, but you can't. I believe you are who you claim to be. And in light of that, I'm going to take my step forward. You can't stand here bowed up and say, I believe it. If you believe it, logically, if you believe it, and He says, step forward, you have to step forward. Or you don't believe it. Are we wise today? As we stand and sing, this altar, as it's been opened over, I figured it up one time, close to, if not over, 10,000 times. The gospel has been declared since 1948, the gospel has been declared 10,000 times. It's declared again. What will you do with it? Is anybody wise today? If God's dealing with your heart, there's nothing more that needs to be said. The altar's open. If God's dealing with your heart, I encourage you to come into